The following is a pre-recorded version of Core Christianity. Is it a sin to get tattoos? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, this is Bill Meyer along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also post your question on our Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter accounts, and you can email us your question at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, let's go to Anthony in Providence, Rhode Island. Anthony, what's your question for Pastor Adriel?
Hi, Pastor Sanchez. First, I want to tell you, your show is the greatest thing since sliced bread.
Yeah.
Love your show. It is so cool.
Hey, Anthony, thanks, okay. Man. Appreciate that.
Okay, I know you're on a tight schedule. I've been Christian probably 20, 25 years, and read God's love letter every day. I was baptized in Daytona at a Baptist church, and before we were baptized, we had to take a six-week class to understand what the baptism is all about. Now, where I go now is the church will do baptisms on an altar call, and I struggle to understand if that's correct or not, because I don't think you understand the value of it without having some training before it. Is that which way is right, which way is wrong?
Mm-hmm.
Are they both right?
Anthony, thanks for that question. I think the first way is right. Going back to the church you were baptized at back in Daytona, I think it's important for adults, you know, as they're coming into the church, right? We're not just saying, oh, man, I had this great emotional experience during a worship service. I love the worship music. And now they're inviting me to come up. And I just, yeah, I'm going to do this baptism thing, that kind of a thing. It really is important for us to understand what's taking place. And throughout the history of the church, Anthony, Christians have been really, really serious about this. In the ancient church, you know, there was a period of we might call it a new members class, right, where they were talking about the fundamentals of the faith, where they would go through the basics, right, the focus on the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, the belief in one God, belief in the Holy Trinity, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. I mean, these are things that they would learn about as they were preparing to be baptized, because essentially, right, you know, following Jesus Christ isn't something that just, you know, oh, I think I might, well, you know, I kind of feel like doing that today. That sort of a thing. No, we're calling people to turn from their sins and to embrace Jesus, and that's life. That's life changing. That's everything right there. And so, I think it is important for churches as the gospel is being proclaimed and as people are hearing that gospel and they're being changed by it, right? They now it's like God has planted that seed of faith in their heart. They're starting to understand the gospel, but they've not been baptized. And what an opportunity there to be able to take those individuals and say, we praise God for what's happening in your life. Let's help you understand this and sort of walk with you and baptize you, get you baptized, get you taking of communion, the Lord's Supper. And so that's, I think, the best approach. The sad thing, Anthony, I'll just say, it seems to me like there are a lot of, you know, some of these big ministries and sort of conferences that go out, quote unquote revivals, that kind of a thing, that are all about just getting people baptized. You know, they want to say, oh, we were able to baptize 3,000 people the other day. It was just like the Book of Acts, that kind of a thing. And yet there isn't follow-up necessarily. And none of these people are getting plugged into local churches. They don't really even know what's going on. They're just having this sort of emotional experience. And I think that that's a shame. Well, we ought to help people, teach them what the Bible says, and so that when they are baptized, they're encouraged. It's something that they understand what they're doing, and they benefit from it. And so, Anthony, that's my response, brother, and I appreciate your encouragement, and thank you for your question.
Great question, Anthony. Thanks so much for being a regular listener. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Adriel, one of the ways that we get questions is through our Facebook page, and here's a Facebook Live question from Marion. She says, how can I help someone know that God cares about their personal small details in their lives?
Yeah, I love this question because I believe wholeheartedly that God does care about the intimate details of our lives. You know, it's just sort of like the psalmist said. If you look at the Psalms, Psalm 8, listen to how the psalmist is just blown away by God's goodness, by God's grace, by the fact that God even thinks about us. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. You hear the psalmist there is saying, God, when I think about how amazing you are, when I look up at night and I'm gazing at the stars and I'm just overwhelmed by this sense of, man, I'm nothing. The universe is so big. When I imagine, Lord God, as your word says, that you have created all of this, what am I? What am I that you are mindful of me? Who am I that you would care for me? The psalmist knows that God does care for us, that he is mindful of us. Another beautiful psalm that I think you could point to, Marianne, is Psalm 56, verse 8. Listen to what the psalmist said there in Psalm 56, verse 8. For you kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? In other words, God, you've watched me. You've seen me. You've seen my pain. Every single tear that I've cried. Friends, I don't know what you're going through right now. Maybe you're going through something very difficult in your life. But what an encouragement that verse is there. God keeps count of your tossings. He puts your tears in his bottle. He knows every single one. In fact, you know what else he knows? Every single hair that's on your head. This is what Luke tells us, and Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 12, verse 7, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. And so when we look at God's revelation, and when we think about how God thinks about us and what he knows about us, it does seem like over and over again, the Old Testament and the New Testament, God is intimately aware of each and every one of us. And what a beautiful thing that is. And so in terms of how to encourage someone with this, I would point them to those passages, reminding them that God knows every single one of their hairs, Luke 12, verse 7, that every single one of their tears has been bottled up by the Lord, Psalm 56, verse 8, that God cares about us. And because he cares about us, we can go to him. We can cry out to him. We can trust that he hears us, that he's a good father. We don't always get what we want, and we don't always know what's best for us, but we can trust in him as a good father. And so thank you for that question. I trust that those passages of scripture are encouraging for you and for whoever else hears them.
Some beautiful passages. Adriel, thank you for bringing that up. That should give all of us comfort, especially on those hard days when we're feeling like, where is God? To realize how much he cares for us and what a tender father he is. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and we want to mention to you that if you'd like to talk to Pastor Sanchez live, here is the time to do it. You want to call at 11:30 a.m. Pacific Time, 12:30 Mountain, 1:30 Central, or 2:30 Eastern. That's because some radio stations air our program on a delayed basis, so that's the time to call. You can also leave a voicemail for us 24 hours a day at this number. It's 833-THE-CORE. Just spell that on your phone, 833-THE-CORE, or 1-833-843-2673. Here's a voicemail we received from Brittany.
So I wanted to talk about God's omniscience. I know that that means that he's all-knowing. He knows the past, present, and future of everything. And I also understand the concept of free will, how he gives us free will to make our own choices and to choose whether we want to follow him and devote our lives to him, believe in him, or whether we choose not to do that. So I guess what I really don't understand about that is that if God already knows what choices each and every one of us is going to make, why does he still create those people that are going to make those bad choices and condemn them to an eternity in hell?
Hey, Britton, not a light question there. We're getting into some real philosophical issues here. And honestly, I mean, it's a great question that you ask, because we do confess that God is all-knowing, all-powerful, that he's not bound by time or information. The Lord knows every step we're going to take before we take it, and he allows us to take those steps. You mentioned the freedom that God gives to us. You know, God holds us responsible for our sinful actions. And so while God created us and knows all things, we're absolutely responsible for the things that we do. Why did God create to begin with? Well, listen to what Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, speaking about Jesus. It really is a beautiful, almost a hymn of worship to Jesus. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Everything was made through Jesus and for Jesus, for his glory. Now, there are a lot of people that rebel against Jesus, turn away from him, that shake their fist at God. And the amazing thing, Brittany, is that the Lord is still able to use even them in their rebellion for his glorious purposes. Now, how he does that, it's beyond me. He's all powerful. And oftentimes we don't know exactly how God accomplishes that, but we know that he does, that he's able to cause all things to work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, Romans chapter 8. And then just one chapter later in Romans chapter 9, you do have this idea that I've already brought up of God even using those who rebel against him, the enemies of his people, for his glorious purposes. Now, that might sound crazy to you, but it sounded crazy to the people that Paul was writing to in Rome. And so he says this, "What shall we say then?" Romans chapter 9, verse 14. "Is there injustice on God's part?" And that really, it sounds to me, sister, like, Brittany, like that's the question you're asking. Is God not just here? I mean, he's creating people. He's allowing them to live. He knows that they're going to rebel against him. Is there injustice here? And listen to what Paul says. "By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills." And Paul says, okay, I know what you're thinking now. I've just said this to you. I know what you're thinking now. "You will say to me then," verse 19, "why does he still find fault? And how can God blame anybody? How can God find fault? Who can resist his will? If it's all up to God's sovereign purposes, you know, how can God find fault in people?" And Paul says in verse 20, "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory?" See, Paul says, look, God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are way above our ways, and he is able to use even the pharaohs of the world those who are, you know, against his people, persecuting his people, hardening their hearts against his word and his will, God is even able to use them, and he does use them for his glorious purposes and even for the good of his people. And so we're struck here with a great mystery, the mystery of how the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of mankind work together. But we know that it's absolutely clear that we're responsible, but that God is also sovereign. And so we look to him and we trust that he's good, knowing that I wouldn't want anybody else on the throne except the Lord God Almighty. We sometimes like to think, you know, I'd make a good judge there. I'd like to be there. No, God knows more than we know. And so we trust in him and we rest in his power and in his goodness. Brittany, thank you for your question.
This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. We should mention that this program is not supported by a particular church or denomination. We rely on people just like you to make donations to keep us on the air. And if you find this program helpful, we would ask you to prayerfully consider making a gift of any amount. We have a special group of people we call our inner core who make monthly gifts to us, and we have something really special for each one of those members.
Yeah, actually, we have a lot of really special things for these special people who join the inner core. We have, I mean, just a number of resources that we're producing throughout the month for you, exclusive resources for you. Every inner core member receives a copy of Core Christianity, a book by Dr. Professor Michael Horton, diving into the basics of the Christian faith. This is an excellent book, brothers and sisters. If you want to grow in your understanding of what Christianity is all about, who Jesus is, what he came to accomplish, the Word of God, the authority of Scripture, the Holy Trinity, I mean, all of these things that are just so important for us to grasp as believers, get a hold of this book. And we do hope that you'll support us. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you, join the inner core.
Love to have you do that and start receiving some of that exclusive content, including some regular video devotionals from Adriel. To sign up, all you have to do is go to corechristianity.com/inner core. That's corechristianity.com/inner core. Or you can call us for that offer or any one of our offers at 833-THE-CORE. Well, let's go to Sharon in Wisconsin.
My name is Sharon. I'm from Wisconsin. And I wonder what the Bible says about tattooing your body. Is there anything said about that?
Sharon, thank you for that question. Well, there are some people who will point to a verse in Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28. It talks about, you know, don't, you know, cut or mark your body for the dead. Don't tattoo yourself for the dead, that kind of a thing. And they'll say, look, you shouldn't. Christians are not permitted to get tattoos. Leviticus 19, 28 says it right there. No cuttings or markings of the flesh for the dead, that kind of a thing. But we have to understand that in the context there, especially in the book of Leviticus, God is speaking to his people about how they need to be distinct from the pagan world around them. And in that day and age, some of these markings, I mean, there really was this religious significance associated with it. It was an act of pagan worship oftentimes. And so God was very clear. He didn't want his people to be doing that. And so there's I think, a little bit of a contextual difference there. I wouldn't say that, you know, it's referring to, hey, I really like this butterfly and I kind of want to get this butterfly on my arm or that kind of a thing. No, I think it's a matter of personal conscience, a matter of Christian liberty. Now, are there things that you probably shouldn't get tattooed on your body? Yeah, and that's where wisdom comes in. And are there other things that are permissible? I would say, yeah, probably. I mean, if it's something that you want to do. I've heard the counter argument made, which I think is also, I mean, not a very good argument. You know, some people will point to Leviticus 19:28 and say, you can't tattoo your body. And then other people will respond and they'll say, oh, yeah, well, in Revelation chapter 19, it says that Jesus has a name written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus himself got a tattoo. That also is a terrible argument. Don't use that as an argument in favor of tattoos. This really is a matter of Christian liberty. And so I would say exercise wisdom. And you know, think about some questions to ask yourself is, you know, why am I doing this? You know, am I doing this to please others? Am I doing this to draw attention to myself? That kind of a thing. I think those are fair questions to ask. Is this a vanity thing? Or is this just something that I enjoy and I, you know, the sort of art behind it, that sort of a thing, it's meaningful for me. Look, ask yourself those kinds of questions, exercise wisdom, and I think you'll be okay. God bless you. Mm.
This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. One of the ways you can ask your question is by emailing us. Here's our email address. It's questions@corechristianity.com. The word questions@corechristianity.com. Karen wrote to us with this question. She says, 2 years ago, we found out that our son was gay. It completely shocked me and my husband. When he was 6 years old, I led him to Christ after Awana at our church. He was married to a woman for about a year and then divorced her. So my question is, will we get to see him in heaven? I know that God is the only one who knows his heart, and there are so many opinions on this. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, it says that homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I know that this way of life leads to destruction if he doesn't repent, but I would love to hear what you have to say.
Well, Karen, I don't want to speak outside of what the scripture says, and you went to the text of scripture there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible's absolutely clear that, you know, these kinds of relationships, same sex, that's sin. Homosexuality is a part of this sort of disordered, fallen humanity that we experience, and many people in particular experience and struggle with. And individuals who say, well, that's just me, that's how I'm going to live, and they engage in that kind of behavior, Paul says, look, don't be deceived. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, does that mean it's hopeless for individuals who struggle in this way? Absolutely not, because as Paul is writing to the Corinthians there, he says, look, such were some of you. In other words, you used to be identified in this way. This used to be you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There is an unpardonable sin that Jesus talks about in the Gospels, but it's not this. And there are people who wrestle with these desires, these ungodly desires, I would say, and who seek to fight them and to walk with Jesus and not to engage in them. And for those individuals, it's the same hope that we all have, the hope of the gospel, as we're all seeking to put to death, if you will, the sinful desires of our own hearts, greed, lust, sexual immorality, murder, those hatred, those kinds of things. And so I understand, I mean, how heavy this must weigh upon you with your son, Karen. And so I would say continue to love your son. Continue to build and cultivate your relationship with him. Let him know that despite his actions, his choices, you're not going to stop loving him. You're going to continue to love him. And part of loving him means continuing to share Jesus and his love with him. There is that hope that we have in the gospel, that there is no sin that is too great for our Lord. And so I would say continue to love your son, to reach out to your son, and to pray for your son. And that's what I want to do right now, is just take a quick moment to pray for you and to pray for your son. Dear Father, we lift Karen up to you. And Lord, we know that she also represents so many parents, mothers who are concerned about their children because of the choices that they're making, the ways in which they want to live their lives. Oftentimes, Lord, turning away from you, would you please give Karen and all those listening right now for whom this is true, wisdom to know how to love, care for, and be truthful, honest with their children, Lord, to continue to keep the door open, to be able to share their love with them, and also, Lord God, your love with those who need it. Jesus, we know that you came to seek and save the lost, those who are weak and in need of your mercy. And so would you be with Karen? Would you be with her son? Would you open his heart to you so that he might experience your grace and love? And would you be with this family in Jesus' name? Amen. Karen, thank you so much for your question. May the Lord be with you and may the Lord bless you.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this program. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.